pretty corny. So, warning you up front. Where was Solomon's temple located? Anyone know? Nope. Yeah, on the side of his head. There you go. Yeah, Wesley got that. That's yeah. After having children, Adam and Eve started getting a lot of questions from their kids about why they no longer lived in the Garden of Eden. Adam had a simple answer for this. Every time they had asked, he'd say, "Your mom ate us out of house and home." I told you they were corny. All right, Galatians 5:1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 here. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Max Lucado, how many read Max Lucado's books? Anyone read those? If you have not, you need to. They're very good. Max Lucado, he had a book in one of his books. He's got Chippy the Parakeet. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird's owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened up the bag, and there was poor Chippy. Still alive, but stunned. Still, the bird was covered with dust and soot and all kinds of debris. She grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do, of course. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who initially wrote about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." Now, being sucked up, washed up, and blown over is enough to steal anyone's joy. This morning, I want to talk to you about breaking free from life's controlling habits. One minute, everything is good, and the next, we're struggling with things that we can't control in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." The Message Bible says it this way: "A man is a slave to whatever controls him." Many times when we hear a message about breaking free of habits, we picture drug addicts or alcoholism. And yes, they need to hear it too, but I will say lovingly and carefully that so do you, and so do I. Those are the easy ones. Those are the ones that we see. Those habits we can see. But we're talking about more than just those habits. Peter says we're slaves to whatever masters you, whatever controls you. Some today are slaves to work, slaves to jealousy, to anger, to gossip, worrying about what people think about them, slaves to sex, to thinking they're better than everyone else, slaves to money, pride, or anything we allow to control us. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be something dramatic or what the world looks at, like drugs or alcoholism. It could be something, like I said there, or something different. Today, we need to take an inventory of the negative habits in our lives, to look at what the Lord needs to take out of our lives. Now notice I said the Lord needs to take out. Because immediately you can think of things you've tried to break but continue to struggle with. Now, there's some questions I want to ask. First off, how do we identify a habit? Let's give it a definition. A negative life-controlling habit is something you find yourself doing even though it is destructive, either physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Or you consistently do something you wish you wouldn't do, but you find yourself doing it anyways. Anything that we already know is bad for us. We know it takes up our time. We know it takes up physically, emotionally. It could be a person. We have people in our lives that are bad habits. They destroy us. They tear us down emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it is. Those are bad habits that we can't break. Romans 7:15 says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Ever been there? I hate doing what I know I shouldn't do, I do, and what I know I should do, I don't do. That's the controlling habits. They control us. They take our time, our money, our energy, so we don't have time to do what we're supposed to be doing, which is following Christ. We're supposed to be obedient to Christ. He understood that he had good intentions, but on his own, without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. We struggle. We have to understand that good people are bound up by bad habits. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you a horrible. We look at it and we want to hide it because we don't want anyone thinking less of us. Some of us, especially longtime Christians, find it hard to admit a habit because we think it makes us less spiritual. Denial is not the way to deal with the problem. Denial makes us less spiritual. Hiding it just makes it grow. We bury it down, and then it grows more and more and more problems, deceit and everything. It grows. That gives Satan a foothold on us. Take a moment to think about the habits in your life that you want to see victory in. Why are habits so powerful? Habits are formed at a snail's pace, almost always unnoticed. Usually the person doesn't even know they formed a habit. And if someone asks about it, they say, I can quit anytime. This is not a problem. You ever know any addict? I can quit anytime I want. Well, then do it. Well, I don't want to. I like when they tell me, oh, I've quit many times. that's not quitting. When you quit and go back and quit and go back and quit and go back, that's not quitting. Quitting is I'm done and I'm never going back. I'm never turning back to that. If you keep going back, then that has control of you. That has the power over you. And like I said, it's not just the easy one is the drugs and alcohol. But there's a lot of Christians that struggle with all kinds of things. Negativity in the church is horrible. Gossip, worrying about other people thinking of us instead of worrying about what God thinks of us. Is it like a cable with fine threads of wire? Each day, threads are added until they are woven together to become an unbreakable cable. We give them strength day after day, more and more and more, and then eventually it's a bad habit we can't quit. I read this quote, bad habits are like comfortable beds, easy to get into, but hard to get out of. I've been in those couches. They're low and really sink in, and then you can't. I've fallen and I can't get up. Good church habits don't happen overnight either. They happen over a long period of time. Smokers didn't get addicted to one cigarette. It takes time, smoke after smoke, before their bodies become dependent upon that nicotine. Habits are formed through willful behavior. That person has given in many times and now they're addicted. Some of us, we give in to the negativity because of the people we hang around with. They're negative. And so slowly we listen to it, we listen to it, we listen to it, and then we give a comment, and then we listen to it, we listen, we give a comment, and we comment and comment. And then same thing with vulgar talk, nasty jokes. I worked at a place and I'd walk up and they'd stop talking. Some people take offense to that, but I liked it because they were talking nasty or vulgar or whatever. And out of respect for me, they stopped. Do people stop for you, or did they just continue because they know you'll join in or no big deal? That's why they're powerful. They start subtle and they break your will. They break you down little by little. You don't even want to resist them anymore eventually because you feel you can't break free. I can't stop, so I might as well just keep going. Why should I try? I always end up going back anyways. I heard a story about the elephants that are brought into captivity. Have you ever seen a circus where they lead in the elephants and they've got like a little string or a little rope around their ankle? You know what that's for? They, when they begin training that baby elephant, they place a real heavy chain around their ankle in a stake in the ground. And day after day, hour after hour, that baby elephant struggles to escape. But their efforts in vain. They simply can't break free from that grip, from that powerful chain. Eventually, he surrenders. He resolves in his mind that there's no possible way he can escape that chain, no matter how big he gets. So he relinquishes forever the struggle to be free. Then when the elephant has given up, they replace that heavy chain with a small little rope. Even if the elephant's eyes were ever open to the truth, he could never break free of that moment because it's in their mind that that around their ankle will hold them back. All it would really take is one try, and that elephant would overpower anybody. But they never can break free. That power was given up. Is that true to you today? Have you given in? Have you given up to something? It is our freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, the scripture tells us. Don't give in to slavery, to the world, to Satan. Some of you this morning feel that right now you don't have the will to fight because the habit's broken your will. This is just something I've tried to quit. It may be pornography. It may be sex. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be smoking. It may be whatever's holding you back. It may be that negativity, gossip. I don't know. But whatever's holding you back stands between you and God. That's your master. Why are they so powerful? Because it can destroy your life. They destroy physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. They destroy us. In war, a habit can be like a beachhead. If a country has to go off to war to fight in a place where their enemy already occupies and controls the territory, they try to establish a beachhead. Troops will get off the boats, go to the shore. They try to establish a point of safety, and they put sandbags and hide behind them. To the enemy, with such power and control, this act seems harmless, but then once the beachhead is established, the platoon now evades, and they move slowly, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow, until eventually they take over. That's what these habits do to us. They take a beachhead in our life. They start off small. We think it's innocent. It's not a big deal. It's just, anytime we say it's just, it's probably a problem. I'm just going out with, you know, this friend of mine, I just see once in a while. It's just, I've known them forever. Whatever excuse Satan has put in us, that's caused us to give up our will. That's Satan telling us that. We should grow away from our sin, our past, our difference. The closer we get to God, the further we're getting from the world, the further we're getting from the negativity and all the bad. And sometimes that is our friends. That doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't pray for them. That doesn't mean we don't try and get them to come to Christ. But we don't have anything in common anymore. The closer we're to Christ, the more we're like Christ, the less they're going to want to hang with us. If you still hang with the same friends, you're not close to God. We're not growing. These habits take a foothold, and they advance a little by little, and more to more take our freedom. How many marriages have been lost to habits? How many families have been divided because of habits? How many jobs lost? How many relationships destroyed? How many minds wasted? Controlling habits are destructive. You lose control of your life, and they happen subtle and become addictive. They're powerful, and you can't break them by yourself. Now, what's the solution? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptations will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear." With God, all things are possible. When we do it on our own, we're fighting Satan and his entire army. But God will not allow Satan to give us more when we turn to God. And God will not allow anything more than we can handle. And he will always make a way of escape. I like that part. There's always a way out if we want to. If we want to break in, we turn to God. There's a way out of our problems. God will let us know that in every situation and every temptation, he provides victory. Steps to victory is admit you have a problem. Isn't that the first step to everything? Admit you have a problem. And that's the problem with Christians is we're too, you know, well, I don't want anyone to know I got a problem. Guess what? We already know. We know you got a problem. You're the only one that knows that doesn't know that you have a problem. That's why the first step is admitting you have a problem. Take responsibility that you have a problem. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first step was confess our sins. We have to admit that we have a problem. There's a problem in our life. I've got a bad habit. I've got a sin here. I've got a problem here. Something that's standing between me and God. But I have to confess that. God, I need help. Sometimes that's so hard for us as Christians. We got to rip open and be vulnerable to God. But that makes us closer to God. That helps our relationship. Same way with me and Chris. The more I become vulnerable to her, the more I'm able to get hurt. But that's the only way I can get close to her. Relationships don't work when we stay closed up. I've been hurt by God. Not really, but we've been hurt by Christians. We've been hurt by church. We've been hurt by women. I've been hurt by men. I've been hurt by friends. I've been hurt by this. So we close ourselves up. We harden ourselves. When we harden ourselves up to each other, we're hard to God. When we harden ourselves to God, we're hard to everybody else. The only way to know true love is to rip open and be vulnerable to God. God, I've got a problem. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. When I'm that vulnerable to her, and I'll tell you, it took many years, and she can tell you this. We've been married 31 years in the... It was 31 or 32. 31 years on the 27th. So in a week and a half, we'll be married 31 years. And it probably took at least 20, maybe she may say 25 years, for me to be so vulnerable to tell her when I'm sick. That seems silly, but to me, I'm okay. I can do it. That's my part as the man. Just take care of her. Now that's stupid, isn't it? All the women are going, "You're stupid." Okay. But that's the way we are with God. How long is it going to take us till we're vulnerable enough to just go, "I need your help, God"? And let me tell you, this last year, I was doing some games, and I don't know what. I was hurting. That's when I had just found out my hip. I had torn my labrum, so I was gimping like that. I could barely walk, and I was dehydrated, I think, or something. I was whooped up, and it wasn't like six. I don't know what it was, but I couldn't walk from the gym to the car. And I had to lean on her. And she had to almost carry me to the car. My pride, that was hard. But let me tell you how much easier it was for me to know that I had somebody that I could count on, that could drive me home, get me inside, take care of me, because I can't take care of myself. How much more does God want to do that for us? If we just become vulnerable and say, "God, I need your help. This is standing between me and you. This is standing between me and prosperity. This is standing between me and a good relationship with my wife. This is standing between me and a good relationship with my friends." That whatever it is, it's a problem. The best way to do that is to spend time praying, talking to God, and get in His Word. When we get into His Word, the Word of God, Hebrews says, is a living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit. The Word of God is our weapon. That's how we defeat Satan. We got to get in the Word. You can't live a life of Christ part-time, half-hearted. "Well, I go to church." Good you. That doesn't do it for us. We have to get on our knees before God, and we have to get in His Word every day. We got to take the battle one day at a time. Bad habits don't go away overnight. Find an accountability partner. Well, let me give you a little hint here. Don't choose someone that's going through the same thing as you. It's interesting. People are going through something. You know, Mauricio, when she was in school, she would take advice from kids that were going through the same thing as her. I'm like, how do they know what to do? They're just as dumb as you. They're your same age, and they're going through the same thing as you. Pick an accountability partner that's further along in Christ than you. Someone that can mentor you. Someone that can challenge you and bring you along. So this morning, if you're here or if you're watching online and you need to give things to God, you need to turn over your life first off. If you don't know Him as your Savior, we have to confess that. But for the rest of us, we've got to take whatever that bad habit is. It may be one. Some of us may have two or three, because we've held on to it, and then it grows, and we got another, and then it grows, and we got another, and we got to break that chain. It's growing. That chain's getting longer and longer, holding us down. We got to break all the chains, get rid of them all, and it starts with confessing it. Let's bow our heads. If you don't know him as your personal Savior this morning, today's the day. We have to confess our sins to him. Ask him to forgive us of our sins and then ask him into our lives. And then for the rest of us, if you truly believe that God wants to answer your prayer this morning, it may be that you're just tired. Maybe that you need some prayer. Maybe you have an unspoken request that keeps you up at night. Or you have a controlling habit this morning, something that's standing between you and God. It's beating you up. It's tearing you down. Stealing your joy. Stealing your promise, your blessings, whatever it is. The altars are open this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for sending your son. And Lord, we come to you this morning as sinners. Lord, we confess that we have messed up. We've got problems in our lives, sin in our life. And Lord, we just ask you to forgive us of all of our sins. Take away all of our problems, all of our past, all of our doubts and fears, whatever it is, Lord. Come into our hearts. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. If you need to spend time in prayer with God and just say, God, I have a problem. I have a bad habit. I've got something that's controlling me. And I'm tired of it. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And if you need prayer, you can come here in the middle this morning. Go ahead, Matt.